his favor towards those who know his law. I've encouraged you time and again to learn the Ten Commandments. I'm not going to quiz you right now, but the fruit of the Spirit, another list that we're encouraged to learn. Do you know them? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy. Let's just stop there for a moment. Joy. Do you bear this fruit? Do you consider yourself joyful? And maybe you don't know, so you should ask your family members, ask your coworkers, are you a person of joy? I have a relative who is. It's just full of joy, and she makes other people happy. She was leaving her school, and a fellow student in the school, who didn't particularly know her, said, "What am I going to do next year? You make me so happy." Just exudes that joy. Many of us don't have joy. Our culture knows of deaths of despair, divorce, dissatisfaction. All these things fuel in and steal our joy, and they contribute to a general lack of joy. And Christians, too, fall into that. We suffer, and we're challenged by a lack of joy. But it's a fruit. It's a fruit of the Spirit. Well, unfortunately, it's like a physical fruit. It takes effort to develop. It would be nice if things just grew on their own. It seems like weeds are the things that grow on their own. Positive things, vegetables, fruits, those things, take work and effort. So if we want spiritual fruit, we're going to need to cultivate it just as much as we cultivate physical fruit. Because if things are left unattended, if land is left unattended, what does it look like? Well, just drive around the neighborhood and you can see what unattended land looks like. Well, if we leave our hearts unattended, they look the same. Overgrown, unsightly, unproductive. And here's where Psalm 103 becomes useful to us, because it leads us in a meditation on our Lord, his being, and his works. And it encourages joy. So if you struggle with joy, let me commend to you an ongoing meditation in Psalm 103. Well, we've sung it, well, almost all of it, but I'm going to read it to you just the same. And if you are a one who likes to follow along, open your Bibles to Psalm 103. Otherwise, you can simply listen as I read it to you. But this is a psalm of David. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion on his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field, for the wind passes over it and it is gone, and its place knows it no more. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his covenant and remember to do his commandments. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, O you his angels, you mighty ones who do his word, obeying the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all his hosts, his ministers who do his will. Bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Psalm 103. You ever talk to yourself? You ever overhear someone talking to himself or herself at the grocery store? Never quite sure, are they talking to themselves or are they on their phone? But many people talk to themselves. And often that self-talk is not helpful. Often we are our own worst critic. And we speak doubt into our hearts. We discourage ourselves. We tell ourselves that we're not really up to the task. Have you run into pretender syndrome? It's this feeling in you that you're not really supposed to be at this table. So you've accomplished certain things, you have a certain job, and you think, I'm really not up to this task. I've gotten here by some other means, and I'm really not this good. I really don't know, and I'm going to be found out. And then I'll be embarrassed. That's often our self-talk. And yet, what do we find here in Psalm 103? The psalmist coaches himself toward the desired outcome, not fear and doubt, but blessing and worship. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Often we feel melancholic. I'm telling you, it's a really great word. It simply means sad. And we often feel sad. And when we feel sad, we can urge ourselves towards hope and gladness and joy. This is not the first psalm to have this. Psalm 42 and 43, the psalmist says, hope in God. He's speaking to himself. Why am I so downcast? Why is my soul so disturbed? Hope in God. And our emotions often need to be directed. Our emotions need not control us, rather, we can choose to redirect our hearts. And we do so by meditation, thinking on who God is and what he has done. And we find this here in Psalm 103. We put the focus on the Lord, who he is and what he's done. In fact, we heard a sermon last week on the names of God. Hallowed be your name. And the psalmist does that, really, in Psalm 103. If you don't understand what does it mean to hallow God's name according to the Lord's Prayer, Psalm 103 does a wonderful job of it. And the psalmist then tunes his heart by reminding himself of God's goodness. He thinks on the benefits. And I know when people look for work, one of the things they want to talk about are the benefits. Well, what are the benefits to working here? And that doesn't mean we have a wonderful staff, we're a happy bunch, though that could be a real benefit. That's not what they mean. They want to know about healthcare, paid time off. What's the 401k look like? Those other benefits. Well, the psalmist here says, think on the Lord's benefits, because the benefits of serving God, the covenant God, Yahweh or Jehovah, are second to none. So if your Bibles are open, look there at just those opening verses. He forgives, he heals, he redeems, he crowns, and he satisfies. But notice what he forgives. Somebody tell me. How much? All. He's the judge who forgives all iniquities. And you'll notice something about these verbs. They're all present tense. It's not that he forgave and that he healed and he redeemed and he crowned and he satisfied, but it is a present, ongoing reality. He forgives all your iniquities. He is, as we heard last week, Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. How can he forgive sins? Because he has granted to us the righteousness of God. And he holds no grudges. That comes up a little later. He doesn't keep his anger forever. Some of us are good at that. We kind of nourish it from time to time. God doesn't do that. He forgives all our iniquities. And he's like a physician. He heals diseases. How many of them? All. He is the Jehovah Rapha, the Lord who heals. He's as our relative, because he redeems. And the verb there simply means to act as a kinsman redeemer, to act as your cousin. And he bails you out of trouble. He delivers your life from the pit. We sang from destruction. And there's some thought this could mean death, but it could mean any trouble. The story of Ruth highlights redemption, and it's not really about death. It's about land, debt. So whatever your pit may be, think about that for a moment. What's the rut, the pit, the trouble that you often fall into? He will redeem you from that because he is Jehovah Gaal, the Lord, your Redeemer. And he crowns you. He lifts up out of the pit, but he keeps on lifting until we are seated with Christ in the heavenly places. We read from Ephesians 1, which sounds a lot like Psalm 103. But he goes on in Ephesians 2 to say this, but God being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. There is no 401k anywhere that can match that. That's an amazing retirement benefit. It never runs out. You can't outlive it. It will endure to eternity. You hear echoes of Psalm 23. Jehovah Rohi, the Lord my shepherd. This is who he is, and this is what he does. And he satisfies us with good. Back to Ephesians 1 that we read. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing. How many? All of them, right? Every spiritual blessing. He is Jehovah Jireh, the Lord who provides. He cares for us, body and soul. He teaches us to pray, give us this day our daily bread, but he also sustains us. He crowns us. He satisfies us. Don't forget all his benefits. There's a sad commentary in 2 Chronicles 32 about a king named Hezekiah. In those days, Hezekiah became sick and was at the point of death. And he prayed to the Lord, and he answered him and gave him a sign. But Hezekiah did not make return according to the benefit done to him, for his heart was proud. Therefore, wrath came upon him and Judah and Jerusalem. But Hezekiah humbled himself for the pride of his heart, both he and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the wrath of the Lord did not come upon him in the days of Hezekiah. He didn't make a return for the benefit. He didn't remember the benefit because he was proud. Remembering fuels gratitude. Congratulations on 40 years. It fuels joy. Comparison tends to steal it. Now you might say, well, I can compare myself to others, right? And it might fuel your pride because you'll feel better about yourself than that guy. But someone always has it better. Someone is faster than you. If you take pride in your running ability, somebody's faster. If you take pride in your height, somebody's taller. If you take pride in your intellect, somebody's smarter. Somebody's somewhere. Somebody's richer, better looking, younger, older, whatever it might be. So comparison can steal that joy. But remembering cultivates joy because the Lord has acted so for us and he continues to act for each one of you and for me. He forgives, he heals, he redeems, he crowns, and he satisfies. Cheer up. We have every reason to be people of joy. But the psalmist moves on from that. This is just his all personal thing. He's been speaking to himself, preaching the gospel to himself, and then he moves from the personal to the corporate. And he thinks back to God's work of redemption from Egypt, where he delivered his oppressed people, and he shows to the world and to us how he works. God keeps covenant. He does what is right. And he works justice. I see a lot of people talking about karma. I even hear of Christians talking about karma. There is no such thing. What people might think of as karma is simply the fitting outcome of God's providence. Because God is in control, and he is governing his creation according to his character. And the psalmist here then recounts what God's character is. And this is a direct quote from Exodus chapter 34, where Moses says to God, "Show me your glory." And the glory of God is this, that the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. Our God is fundamentally compassionate. He is fundamentally merciful. And this word mercy or compassion, chapter 4, verse 8, verse 13, racham. This is the character of our God. He is gracious and patient and full of love. Is that your experience with him? Have you experienced this? Do you know his mercy and his grace? Do you know his patience and his abounding love? Because this is who he is. He is love. And at many weddings, I don't know if this was true at your wedding, I can't remember, but 1 Corinthians 13 comes up. Did you use it? You did use it. Okay? 1 Corinthians 13. And you could do it this way. God is patient and kind. God does not envy or boast, is not arrogant or rude, does not insist on its own way, is not irritable or resentful, does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love God, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. God never ends. God is love. It's fundamentally who he is. He doesn't continually accuse. He doesn't stay angry. He doesn't deal with us as we deserve. That's enough right there to be joyful. Because what do we deserve? This is not a rhetorical question. What do you deserve? Yeah, eternal death, damnation. And we don't get it. Because God is love. How patient Israel. Well, impatient Israel was, and how patient God was in the wilderness. How patient God was with them. And how patient God has been with me and with you, even this morning. He treats us better than we deserve. And that's a quip I often hear. I ask somebody, how are you doing? And they'll say that, better than I deserve. And I thought, that is absolutely true. Absolutely true. Why? Because God is love. And he's patient. And he's kind. And so great is his love, it is incomprehensible. As vast as the heavens are. And we are still learning how vast they really are. He says, God's love is greater. As high as the heavens are above the earth, that's unfathomable. So great is his love towards those who fear him. Now we're back to Ephesians 3 and Paul's prayer that we might comprehend what is the length and breadth and height and depth of the love of God in Christ. I can't fathom that. I don't even understand a light year in terms of distance. And God's love is so much greater. God has so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Because in him, he removes our sin as far as the east is from the west. If you keep going east, you can keep going east. You can keep going east infinitely. That's what he's done with our sin. He sends it to the west, and we go to the east, as far as they are separated, an infinite distance. Doesn't this fuel joy? So it has been separated from us. And so from this grand exploration, he moves then to the intimate. This God is our Father, and he feels for us. He shows compassion as fathers do their children. And it's grievous that so many fathers don't. But our Heavenly Father does. He is the true Father. And our God is aware of our frailty. How quickly our lives end. We had some beautiful flowers last week that you all gave to me. We had them here, and I thought about bringing them back to illustrate this. And that's just not even worth it. They are not what they were. They stink. They one time filled my car and our house with a beautiful fragrance, and now they don't. And they are wilted, and they are dried, and they're dropping stuff all over the table. How quickly our lives go. But by the incarnation, God himself entered into our experience. He learned our weakness firsthand. He took on a body like ours and soul like ours. He knows. He suffered. He died. He was buried and he rose again. He knows our frame. But where our lives and our strength and our vigor are so fleeting, God endures. And here is the ground of all joy. Our God endures, and he loves his people. And that will never end. He loves those who fear him, who by faith trust in Jesus, because he is a covenant-keeping God. Are we a covenant-keeping people? Because the loving care of the Lord, the benefits that have already been listed, are available to you. Maybe you need today forgiveness. Maybe you need to be satisfied. Maybe you need to be redeemed from some trouble. Those benefits are available to you if you will receive them in Christ. He is the very manifestation of the compassion of God. By this we know what love is, that Jesus died for our sins. This is the reason the Father no longer counts our sins against us. That's why he no longer is angry, because of Jesus. And the Gospels show us that Jesus forgives, that Jesus heals, that Jesus redeems, that Jesus crowns, and Jesus satisfies him. And in him there is the promise of true renewal, eternal life. And he invites us, you and me. He says, come to me. Follow me. And he does so because there's no other option. No one comes to the Father but by me. There is no other name given on earth by which we must be saved. Because of Jesus' work, he has been given a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. And this is where the psalmist ends. He's caught up again into the heavenly places. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens. He's the one who has made all things. He's redeemed all things. He sustains all things. And he has been given all authority. And our chief end then is to glorify God, but to enjoy him. And that's the purpose of the whole creation. It also exists as a tribute to the glory of God and the praise of the Lord. And so the psalmist adds his own voice to the cosmic choir. He's calling all everywhere to bless the Lord. Angels, you host, heavenly host. There's some commentators who believe that those are the heavenly bodies, like the sun and the moon and the stars. I thought of Ephesians chapter 1. Maybe this is all rule and authority and power and dominion over which Jesus has been given authority. All his works in all his dominion, nothing is exempted. Certainly not you and not me. We are called to do the same, to bless the Lord. And that's where he ends, back where he began. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Is your voice part of this choir? For in light of God's works of creation and providence, and the great work of redemption, the life, death, burial, resurrection, ascension of Jesus, the Son of God, how can we not bless the Lord? Be the height of ingratitude. It would put us right next to Hezekiah. That in some way, my pride has gotten in the way where I don't need to give thanks. That I have forgotten his benefits. And what did we read? Wrath came against Hezekiah. How can we not be joyful in the Lord? So if you're discouraged today, or become so this week, if you're worn out today, or become so this week, if you're discontent today, or become so this week, look less at your circumstance. Look less at your situation. And rather, look at Christ and rejoice in Christ. And tell to your soul, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Take up Psalm 103 and cultivate more joy. Lord, thank you. Thank you for giving us this psalm that recounts some of the benefits that we have received. And you have blessed us with more than are listed here. Every spiritual blessing in Christ. You heal us. You forgive us. You redeem us. You crown us. You satisfy us. Oh, thank you. Fuel our joy. May your name be hallowed by us and around the world today. And may you get all the glory now and forever. Amen. Well, let's finish Psalm 103. Psalm 103, Delta. Let's stand together and sing as we cultivate more joy and preach to ourselves.